We're in Luke 4, 1 through 13 today, and we're going to learn today about and talk about the story of Jesus being tempted in the desert by Satan. This is typically a Lent sermon, but God wanted it today, so here you go, right before Thanksgiving-ish, before the holidays. We do find this story, the same story, in three of the four Gospels. John's the only one that doesn't mention this story, and Mark really gives a small account. He says, Jesus went to the desert for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted by the devil. The end. That's like... Mark's the shortest gospel, and there's a reason. He didn't get too much into details. He told the highlights. But we see Matthew and Luke. They go into detail, and I chose Luke today to be the gospel that we read out of. They have very similar accounts of this event in Jesus' life. And as I was reading it this week and studying it, there's a lot of meat in this little passage of scripture that we can learn from. So I just want you to know that to place this in Jesus' life and know what's going on, we're in Luke 4. Luke 2 is the birth of Jesus, okay? And then we've got Luke 3, where he gets baptized by JTB, John the Baptist. That's what I go, JTB? Ellie, I've missed that laugh. It's good to have you back. And then we're right into Luke 4, okay? So I find this no coincidence. If you know what happens in Luke 3, Jesus is getting baptized, and then he's going out to start his ministry, right? And I find it absolutely no coincidence that this is about the time that the devil starts to get busy. Do you guys find it a coincidence? Anybody else ever have that happen in their life? Right. This isn't a main point of my sermon, but I'm going to drop this in right here just as a little nugget for you guys, that when you are going to do something good for God, you're going to start a new routine for him to grow in your relationship with him. Maybe you're called to do a new ministry or a new Bible study at home or join Bible study at church or a small group somewhere, or you're supposed to go serve and do something for somebody. I just want you to know, be prepared. Anything you want to do to grow in your Christian walk and you're going to get busy for God, Satan's going to get busy too. I can totally speak from experience. There's a lot of you in this room that can speak from that experience. So I think it's just good for us to know that fact up front. We're going to get busy for God. Guess what? The devil's going to get busy also. This is just a word of caution and a pastorally public service announcement for you today. But that doesn't stop us from doing what we need to do, right? Right. And today, the message is about how we can not stop, how we can keep going, because Jesus faced it. He faced the devil getting busy, and he didn't stop. He wasn't tripped up. So we're going to take this passage of scripture, these 13 verses, pick it apart and find out what can we learn and how can we put these into our life so we know when the devil gets busy, when we want to get busy, what we can do to stop that. You good with that? Yes. All right, good. All right, so let's read Luke 4, 1 through 13. Let's just read Luke's account of this moment in time in Jesus' life, and then we'll get going here. All right, so chapter 4, verse 1 of Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. No kidding. I can make it 4 hours, barely, right? The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." This is number one here. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Temptation number two. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me." Okay, whatever. "And I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then temptation number three. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. Of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written." Now he's going to quote scripture. Uh-oh. "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Three different temptations, Luke accounted, and so does Matthew. focusing on when I took a look at this, three different things. He's tempting Jesus with three different things. And I can see, and hopefully you can too, the same temptations happen today to us. The exact same things happen to us. And we can take that then and apply it to our life. So let's look here, let's dig into what really these temptations were all about. The first temptation was about bread, right? A physical need. Jesus is hangry at this point, right? Satan says, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to turn to bread. 40 days he's gone, and he needs physical replenishment, right? Has anybody gone 40 days without eating in this room? I haven't, right? The devil is using a very real problem, a physical problem in the moment. Jesus is hungry. And he's just asking Jesus to solve a problem. Seems innocent enough, don't you? He's saying, hey, Jesus, if you simply turn this stone into bread, voila, you're not hungry anymore. And could Jesus have done that? A resounding yes from the crowd. Exactly. We know that. We know all the miracles Jesus performed. He could have totally done that. But there's a deeper issue here. The deeper thing that Satan is tempting Jesus to do is to take matters into his own hands. To just go ahead and fix the problem. Don't worry about God sustaining you. You can do it. Can't you? And yes, he could. He's saying, hey, Jesus, you can do it. You're the Son of God. You can just handle this. Why are you relying on God? You're famished, remember? Hear your stomach growling? But Jesus sees what he's doing. He's tempting him not to rely on God's power to get him through, but to rely on his own power to get him through. Satan is attempting to throw doubt to Jesus to see if Jesus really knows who he is and who God is. Let's just throw this out here. See what Jesus does with this. And we, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? You know. We also can easily, as intelligent people with resources and supreme problem-solving skills, maybe I'm saying I, we, come along with me, try to fix our problems on our own, and we don't wait for God to do what God can do. The difference is we can't. Jesus could, right? Jesus could have done it. We can't. But Jesus is showing an example to us. Wait on God. Don't take it into your own hands, people. Satan uses this temptation so often. He disguises it so well. You're intelligent. You're independent. You don't need anybody. You got this. Just fix it. Don't wait on God. He's busy doing other things. He's got other stuff on his plate. He's probably forgot about you anyway. We'll get into lies later, but there's nothing more the devil wants for us than to forget about Jesus and just going on through life, handling things our own way and how we want to do it. That temptation is just so great for most of us. All of us? Can I say all of us? Yeah. We want to just handle our own physical issues with our own energy and resources, but we need to be like Jesus. We need to be like Jesus and rely on God to handle our stuff as we're guided by the Holy Spirit. Jesus shows in this example that the physical need he had and the fact that he could fix that need is not nearly as important as his relationship with God and the trust that would have been broken by fixing it on his own. I'm going to read that again because I love that sentence. Jesus shows us in this example that the physical need he had and the fact that he could fix that need is not nearly as important as his relationship with God and the trust that he would have broken by fixing the need on his own. He trusted God. He shows us we need to do the same thing. Because the devil's going to come at us and tell us to be self-sufficient and just do it on our own. He trusted God to help him, and he didn't fall into the trap. I love it when Jesus outsmarts everybody, you guys. Yeah. Well, we get three examples. It's just great. This was fun reading about and studying. Let us do the same, guys. Let us trust God first. First. And not fall into the trap of doing things on our own without God being right with us, guiding and directing us. That's there where we build trust in the midst of our needs. And let's not sacrifice our trust trying to do it all on our own and forget about God. Bring him along, okay? That's what Jesus did. I think most of us in here understand Jesus is our example. There we go. All right, the second temptation. You find that in verse, oh, I can't read it from here. 5? Yeah. 5. The devil says, I'll give all this. I'll give you all this if you just worship me. He's like playing let's make a deal with Jesus. Now, I'm just going to, and I understand that Satan doesn't own all this, but Satan is working in our world like nonstop right now, right? Till Deacon Don was saying Jesus comes back, takes care of everything. So he's just saying to Jesus, you know, just bow down and worship me. And we can go in this thing together. Let's create an alliance like Survivor. We can create an alliance. You don't have to deal with being a human. It's really bad being a human, you know. Let's just do this now and forget it. We're in Luke 4. We're at the beginning of Jesus' story here of his ministry. He hasn't even gone into his ministry yet, right? So if Jesus had done this, he could have avoided all the pain of his ministry and just had earthly power with Satan. It would have been fine, I guess, for him. Satan is tempting Jesus with worldly pursuits, worldly stuff, power, authority, success. And it was going to be at the expense of his spiritual pursuits and his ultimate mission. It sounds like a movie theme or a Disney theme for sure, where the good person gets tempted by the bad person to join alliances together, but then the good person finally comes to their senses and saves the day. Right? That's exactly what's happening here. In his weak and hungry, exhausted state, Jesus knew his power wasn't in the earthly stuff. He knew his power was on the cross and eventually the empty tomb. Spiritual stuff. He knew his power wasn't in the world and popularity and success and authority in the world. It was in fulfilling the power and authority of fulfilling his mission. He knew this deal that Satan was trying to get into with him was of the world. And he was here for a higher purpose, wasn't he? He came here for spiritual authority and power and a higher purpose. Satan often does the same thing to us to get us off track. He tempts us with things of this world. Power, success, things that we think we want right now on this earth. But church, we are going to be a group of people who are concerned with the spiritual, eternal things, aren't we? All as a collective group and individually, each one of you. The spiritual things are the things that matter. That's what Jesus is showing us in this. And Satan's going to do everything he can to get you off of that path. You got to understand it's coming. It will. He's going to do it all the time. But we have to remain focused on the big picture like Jesus did here. The devil offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he bows down and worships him. It challenges Jesus' commitment to his divine mission and whether he would compromise his allegiance to God for earthly stuff. He does the same thing to us. He tries to get you off track, to get you away from your divine mission and whether you're going to compromise your allegiance to God for earthly stuff. And that's what it is, stuff. And Jesus doesn't fall for it, does he? We also have to do the same. Resist the temptation what the world has. And resist the temptation that the world has everything we want and need. Jesus is what we want and need. He's the only power we need. I'm reminded just now of a song Cademan's called us a song. It says, "This world has nothing for me, but this world has everything. Everything is in this world, but it's got nothing for us." That's what Jesus is showing here. Oh, the earthly stuff does not matter. It's about the eternal stuff. But God, Satan is going to try to get you off that track. You know that's coming, right? If it already has. It maybe already has, but he'll keep coming at you. Little pesky devil. All right, and then the last temptation, the third one. Jesus and Satan are on the highest point in Jerusalem. At the temple, the Bible tells us. The Bible says they're at the temple. Satan tells them to jump because Scripture says God will protect them. This to me is so gutsy because they're at the temple. Can I emphasize that anymore? Satan has no boundary. Like, he doesn't care. Gutsy. No place is off limits for us to be tempted to trip us up. Could be happening right now, right here in this sanctuary. He takes him to the temple where God is to live. God lives. The epicenter of their culture. And he's tempting Jesus to put God to the test instead of living in faith. Very similar to the first, but a little different. Satan wanted drama. He didn't want, and Jesus didn't want to fall into the drama of it. And to me, honestly, this is the hardest one. When someone challenges God and says, "Oh, yeah, prove it." Because that's what the devil is saying. And it's hard not to take that bait. Ugh. He's challenging Jesus and saying, "Oh, yeah, prove it. God wrote this. Prove it. I dare you." Now, what he's quoting and misquoting and taking out of context is Psalm 91. That's what he's referencing when he says, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." I have written here, that's verses 11 through 12 of Psalm 91. He's quoting Scripture. He's totally taken out of context, but he's quoting it. Just to give you some ideas about Psalm 91, the overall theme of Psalm 91 is God's protection and protecting us from danger. Here's some other verses. Verse 2, "He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." You might have heard that one before. Verse 3, "Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare." 9 and 10 says, "If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near you." And then I already said that he quoted 10 and 11 of that psalm. That's what that psalm is all about. It doesn't say, jump from a high point to prove God's going to do all this stuff. Right? Took it out of context completely. He set a trap for Jesus. And Jesus, once again, smarter than the devil, does not fall for it. He doesn't take the bait. Satan still uses the antics like this, like twisting truth to make it what he wants to make it. The whole prove it thing. Oh, well, if Jesus really loves you, then he would have protected you from that, and that bad thing wouldn't have happened. See? Prove it. Does God really love you? If God really loved you, he wouldn't have let that happen, or he would have saved that person from their illness, and they wouldn't have died. Prove it to me, God loves you, because I'm not showing, I'm not seeing it. He does that stuff all the time, twisting things in our heads and in our hearts to try to trip us up. Deacon Don said it earlier in a prayer. Satan does not care that we're happy and have a relationship with God. He wants to completely destroy us. And our relationship with God, he just wants to annihilate. One of those methods is to throw lies at you to see if you're going to, and twist things to see if you're going to take the bait. Jesus sees right through this, and we need to learn to do the exact same. When we are put in these God needs to prove it situations, we have to rely on our faith and our trust and our obedience to God. Three temptations that I have a feeling all of you have kind of felt in your life. I know I have. Satan comes at us to fix our own physical needs. He comes at us to distract us with worldly things that we think we want. And he comes and he throws doubt at us all the time, twisting things in our heads and to get us to doubt who God is and who God is in our life. Right? He did it to Jesus, and I guarantee he's going to do it to all of us in this room. And once we recognize this, though, we can recognize how we're going to fight this. Once you know what your opponent's going to do, you can set a proper game plan, can't you? My sports people, right? You know the defense they're going to play, then you play the proper offense, right? To score points and win and all that fun stuff. Here's the game plan for us. Jesus did it. I bet you know the word I'm going to say. Scripture. Scripture is our game plan. For these three things that the devil brought to Jesus, he quoted scripture, didn't he? All three of them. Jesus quoted Exodus 23, "You shall have no other gods before me." He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And he quoted Deuteronomy 6:16 that says, "Do not test the Lord your God." Our game plan, if we're going to model Jesus, is scripture. We need to know it. We need to know this book. And I don't mean just memorizing scripture so you know some scriptures and you can quote certain things on a whim. I mean knowing it. Know what it means, the true meaning. Study it. Fully understand it. Because do you notice that on the third temptation, the devil even knows scripture, right? The difference is he didn't have the right intent of scripture. He twisted it for his own agenda, didn't he? That's the difference, though, between us and knowing scripture and what this beautiful book tells us about God's love of his people and what the devil does. We know the true intent of scripture. We let the Holy Spirit guide us with this book to know how to grow in our faith and trust in God. We have to be careful that we don't take scripture out of context our own selves or use it for our own agendas. Out of context, right? We got to know the whole story about what's going on here. When we need to resist the devil, scripture says, I'll quote one for you, in James 4:7, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." That's exactly what happens here, right? It doesn't say the devil hung out for a couple more days to see what he could do. Three strikes, he was out. He ran away. He may come at you 30 times. I don't know. But each time, if you know, and you can say, you know what, devil? God says he loves me. And that I'm a beautiful creation in him. Just whatever you need to. You don't have to quote it chapter and verse. You just have to know that you know what God, who God is for you and what this book says about God and you and your relationship with him. We have to hit temptations and the devil coming at us with Holy Spirit-filled scripture because the Spirit tells us how to interpret and apply it to our life. And then when we do that, he goes running because really, he's a chicken. He is. In Ephesians, Paul writes about spiritual warfare. You guys read that stuff before too, right? And our armor that we put on for spiritual warfare. He likens it to like a knight's outfit. And one of the things he says that we need to take is the sword of the Spirit. He says, and that's the word of God. We have to take the sword of the Spirit when the devil's coming at us and just stab him with God's word. The stuff we know. And Jesus knew the true intent of Scripture, and he used three different verses each time to combat what the devil is coming at him. My question to you is today, when the devil comes at you, what scriptures do you have for him? And I'm not talking chapter and verse. What do you tell the devil when he comes at you that this book says for you? What scriptures do you have in your scabbard? I had to look up what a knife, a sword went into. A scabbard or your sheath when the devil comes at you. Knowing who God is through these scriptures is a surefire way to resist the devil. That's exactly what Jesus did, and that's exactly what we have to do. In agreement with me? So I brought a prop today. Oh, this is so, it's not a sword, but thank you for your confidence in me. Instead, it's a wedge. This thing is heavy. This does not look like it would be any kind of major tool, does it? Look at this thing. Other than being heavy, it just kind of looks weird. But it is, if you're in physics or mechanics, it's very significant. It's really a powerful application, this wedge. See, what happens is you get this little thin edge in to something that's much bigger, and then you can use force on the top to strike it, and then the thing underneath that you're wanting to bust open, like, okay, I got this for Christmas a couple years ago along with an axe. Because I wasn't going to go here, but it kind of makes sense. I had big logs that I wanted to cut up for firewood. So I asked for Christmas, and Pastor Tosh got me some. How romantic, right? Oh, what? It's what I asked for, so it's not, no shade thrown to you. And you can take this, I did it. Like, you can just take it and start it just a little bit in this hard, big piece of wood. And then, man, I rear back and strike it with my axe. And what do you know? The thing just falls apart. It was unbelievable. You can use it on stone, wood, whatever you want. It just takes this little edge right here to separate stuff. It's magnificent. If anybody wants to borrow it, they sure can. But I do want it back. Okay? Once you get this thin edge, it's just a simple matter of time. And then the force to split things apart. The hardest stone, the toughest wood, and this wood was hard, still really wet, so it was like solid and dense. But no matter what that stuff does, it can't resist this, the power of the wedge. I could do a commercial about it, right? This is what temptation is like. Temptation is this little wedge, and the devil just wants to get a little in, just a little start, and then he just keeps on working on it till eventually your relationship with God is just completely split apart and separation. Right? His temptations are like wedges. They wedge and they seek to drive us apart from God. And the devil is a super duper master at his attempts to separate us, isn't he? And he'll keep coming. He did it to Jesus, and he'll do it to us. Verse 1, my closing thing I want to say here, says that Jesus went into the desert full of the Holy Spirit and was led by that same Spirit for 40 days. Having Holy Spirit within us, the Spirit guiding and directing us, helps us to know and understand the true meaning of Scripture so that we, with our swords, the word of God, can make quick work of the lies that the devil throws at us, that's attempting to separate us eternally from God and our relationship with him. Don't allow it. Don't allow the devil to even get a foothold, right? Don't allow the devil to even just a little bitty sliver. Don't do it. Resist with Scripture. Know who you are in God, and he's going to flee from you every single time because he's what? He's chicken. He really, truly is. We can make work, quick work of lies, but you got to know this Scripture, and you got to know it's coming. And your game plan is knowing these Scriptures to be able to defeat him. And then he'll flee for a little while. He'll probably come back, but you'll be ready for him, won't you? Yes, you will.